that you would build us up together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back at the beginning of this series, I explained that Mark's gospel is a very well-organized gospel. It consists of 16 chapters that are divided equally into two halves and held together by a hinge, or perhaps better, a spine that binds the whole gospel together. It's a very satisfying gospel to read just on a literary level, although we know it's much more than that. We have seen so far the first half of this gospel, and in the first half, we get Jesus' ministry in and around Galilee. That's chapter 1 to chapter 8, verse 21. Then in the second half, from chapter 9 to 16, the second 8 chapters, we will see Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem and making his way to the cross. That's what the second half of this book is given to. And then in the central section, what we're going to be in next week, from chapter 8, verse 22 to 9:1, you get the spine of the book that holds the whole thing together, the hinge around which the whole book turns, and at the center of that, Jesus asks this question: who do you say I am? And that really is the theme of the whole book. So it's so satisfying to see the big scale organization of the gospel. And that helps us to see that this morning we are in the very last passage of the first half of the gospel. And so it's no surprise to see that the section we're in this morning serves as a bit of a summary of the first half of the book. What is the essence of the summary? Well, I would summarize it like this. As we approach the halfway point in the gospel, we will see that both Jesus' opponents and Jesus' disciples still have a lot to learn. That's the message of the summary of the first half of Mark's gospel. We see this summary text, verses 11 to 21, it's clearly broken up itself into two sections. If you look down at it there, you'll see verses 11 to 13, we get a summary of where Jesus' opponents are at with respect to their understanding of Jesus. Not a surprise, the Pharisees, the religious clergy of the day, they're still closed and antagonistic towards Jesus, as they have been throughout the first 8 chapters of the book. But then in the second part of the summary, verses 14 to 21, we get the summary of where Jesus' disciples are at with respect to their understanding of Jesus. And to be honest, this section is a bit more surprising in some ways. Because if you think about it, the disciples, think of all they've seen so far in this gospel. The feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000. The healings, the teaching, the authority that Jesus has demonstrated over the elements, over the demons, the journeys across the sea. But by the end of this section, we're going to see that the disciples still don't really get what it means to have Jesus in the boat with you. They still don't get what it means to have Jesus in their lives. We're going to see them get all stressed in this text, like we get all stressed at times. They're going to get stressed over something fairly trivial. Actually, of all things, do you know what they get stressed about in this text? Bread. And if you think about what we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, if there's anything they didn't need to be stressed about, it was bread. They should have learned not to worry about bread. But we'll see in this text they get all bent out of shape over the fact that someone forgot to pack the bread for their next journey. They're still not grasping what it really means to have Jesus in the boat with them. And the whole summary closes with Jesus asking them this barrage of questions, but I think the final one in verse 21 really captures the essence of where we are to close the first half of Mark's gospel. Jesus asks him this: do you not yet understand? And that's the question that's at the heart of this message this morning, and that I really want you to hear Jesus asking you through his word and the power of his spirit this morning. For though we may look on this morning and think, boy, those disciples were slow on the uptake, we can be so like them. How many things have we seen in our lives in the past that have troubled us, and God has faithfully come through time and time and time again, and yet, aren't we so quick again to get anxious about those same things that he showed himself to be faithful in the past? We can still get so stressed out and concerned about many things, and the Lord knows that. So I want, as we begin this morning, I want you each to think just now of one situation in your life that is concerning you. Something that might be filling your thoughts a bit, or that's draining quite a bit of emotional energy out of you. Just think, what's the thing in my life that right now is concerning me, filling up my mind? And I find it hard even this morning perhaps to concentrate, because it's just, there's no headspace. It's just, this is concerning me. I want you to think about that. And my prayer is that you're going to hear the voice of Jesus speak to you through his word this morning, saying, do you not yet understand? You can trust me with this. So, we're going to look at the two parts of the text, move quite quickly over the first part, in 11 to 13, and spend the most of our time on the second part. And I want you to be asking yourself, do I really get what it means to have Jesus in the boat with me with this thing that concerns me? So, let's see. Verses 11 to 13. Put a heading over this. Jesus' opponents still have a lot to learn. After Jesus' journeys in the Gentile regions around Galilee that we saw over the past couple of weeks, Jesus now returns closer to home. And in verse 11, look at what we see. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him. We've seen the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, arguing with Jesus a lot in this gospel already. Back in chapter 2, do you remember how they questioned Jesus' authority to pronounce forgiveness of sins? In chapter 3, they challenged his willingness to heal on the Sabbath and thought that was quite inappropriate. In fact, at that point, we're told that they plotted, the Pharisees, with the Herodians, the followers, loyal subjects to King Herod, the king of the day. They actually plotted how they could destroy Jesus, take him out, discredit him, get rid of him. Then in chapter 7, we read of the Pharisees being frustrated that Jesus' disciples weren't following the traditions of the elders. And here now in chapter 8, we see them again, and they're arguing with Jesus. What are they arguing about? Well, they're goading Jesus to give them a sign from heaven. They want Jesus to show them something to authenticate your ministry, and a sign directly from God that will not be mistaken. As if they haven't seen enough powerful signs in this gospel, they're now seeking more. But look carefully at the end of verse 11, for there we read that their motives were not with an openness to being convinced about Jesus' true identity, but they were seeking this sign, we read, to test him. There were their motives. Let's see if this'll give us a way to discredit him. That's the posture of their heart towards Jesus. You know, the word for test here doesn't come up much in Mark's gospel. It's the same word that was used back in chapter 1, verse 13, for Satan's testing Jesus in the wilderness. The Pharisees are so caught up with their own concerns, their own position and prestige, that they have totally closed their hearts to Jesus. How does Jesus respond to their request for a sign? We'll look at verse 12. He sighs deeply. You could imagine just that big, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. This is a sigh of grief and anger at their hardness of heart and their unwillingness to open their hearts to who Jesus really is. Jesus, knowing that hardness, will not countenance their request because it's not genuine. And so in verse 13, we simply read, and he left them. He would not give them a sign. He got into the boat again and went to the other side. And I think we're to detect a note of finality in that statement, and he left them. This is, in a sense, Jesus dusting the dust off his sandals so that he can move on to a new place. He said back in chapter 4, verse 24, about openness to his teaching, he said, with the measure you use, it'll be measured onto you. The one who's open and attentive will receive more. But to the one who is closed, whose ears are closed and who's hard, even what he has will be taken away, Jesus said. You know, this is the last time in the Gospel of Mark where we read of Jesus speaking with the Galilean Pharisees. I think there's something instructive for us here. Jesus is so patient and gracious, but he will not strive forever with those who keep closing their heart to him. Perhaps the Lord has been speaking to you over the first 8 chapters of this series. You might be a Christian. You may be a person who is not a Christian. Perhaps in some way the Lord has been speaking to you in some of the messages. You think back to some of them. I encouraged you to get out of the boat of your comfort zone and step out and see Jesus standing in sovereign glory over the water. Think of some of the messages or some of the ways Jesus has been speaking to you through his word. But maybe you've been closing your heart. Maybe at the time you've been committing and saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to obey. I want to come to you. I want to give my life to you. But then the dust has settled in the morning and you're eating your lunch and you've forgotten all about it. For those who don't know Jesus, and perhaps you've heard him speaking to you over this past number of weeks or months, but you've kept closing your heart to him. Maybe this morning, he's knocking on the door of your heart again. I want to encourage you and admonish you, do not keep ignoring his call. Do not keep closing your heart to him, for the time may come when you will no longer hear the knocking. So we leave the Pharisees in Galilee at this point. And what's the summary? Wow, they still have a lot to learn. But now we come to the second part of the summary. We move on from thinking of Jesus' opponents still having a lot to learn to now seeing that Jesus' disciples are open, but boy, they still have so much to learn. Look at verse 14. We're back in a scene that is very familiar. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and they are on the move to a new place. Just as a little side for a moment, you know, in the boat with Jesus is a key setting in Mark's gospel. It'd be a fun thing to kind of just look at the few different accounts where the disciples are found in the boat with Jesus and the things that happen. Think of the calming of the storm. Think of Jesus walking to them on the sea. Think of some of the incredible lessons they learn in the boat with Jesus. And here now we're back in the place where often key lessons about the identity of Jesus are learned. And that you kind of put your sensors up, okay, there's going to be something here. Key for disciples to learn. Well, let's look at what that lesson is. In the boat with Jesus, the narrative begins with a problem. It's a very human problem, a very annoying problem. They forgot to pack bread for the journey of the day. Now, you can imagine the scene here, and I really want you to try and enter into this, because I get how they were feeling right now. Think of it. They're making their way across the Sea of Galilee. It's a nice day. All's going well. They're looking forward to what's ahead, excited, thinking back on the feeding of the 4,000. Wow, he fed 4,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish. He fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish. Amazing. They're having a great time. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And then you could imagine Simon Peter saying, "Here, guys, I'm a wee bit peckish. Could someone pass me some of the bread?" And then James, for example, says to Simon Peter, yeah, sure. Where is it? Who packed it?" And you can imagine where it might go. James, who packed the bread? John responds, "I think Andrew was the one to look after on this particular trip." And so they turn to Andrew. "Andrew?" Andrew's like, "No, I didn't pack it. It wasn't my turn." "Philip?" "No." "Thaddeus, Judas, any of you guys packed the bread?" And they're like, "No, I didn't pack it. It wasn't my responsibility." You could see how this would go. Simon Peter could well have turned to look at them and said, "Right, hang on. So you're telling me there are 7 crates of bread left over from that feeding, and you've only managed, between all of you, you've only managed to put 1 loaf in the boat? I'm hungry now." I wonder if you've ever been on one of those excursions. This happens in our household, and I'm not mentioning any names. You know where you sort of pack the lunch, and you anticipate going through the morning, and then will come the point where you have your lunch, but at about 10 a.m., someone's like, "But I'm lunch hungry now." You can imagine Simon Peter like that, "But I'm lunch hungry now, and there's 1 loaf for all of us." They're like kids. Well, you can imagine in this very human situation, and I would be frustrated if I was there, Jesus speaks in with this solemn and yet compassionate word in verse 15. "And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And there's some kind of play on the situation going on. They're worried about physical bread. Jesus is saying, beware this leaven, an old word for yeast. Beware the subtle yeasty influence of the Pharisees and of King Herod. Let's just think for a wee moment about what Jesus might be saying to them here. You've got to acknowledge again, it's a little parable. A little word picture. Leaven is that old word for yeast. You know that yeast, you put in a tiny bit in bread and it just pervades the whole thing. This picture of yeast or leaven is used across the Bible, often in a negative way, to speak of the all-pervasive influence of worldly ways of thinking. Little thoughts, little attitudes that can lodge in your mind and actually have a pervasive influence on your whole life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, the Apostle Paul warns of the danger of a proud, self-sufficient attitude. And he says, "Be careful, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Just a little bit of that proud, arrogant self-sufficiency, just a little bit can have a massive influence on your whole life, your whole outlook. Well, what's possibly the leaven, the wrong attitude of the Pharisees and of Herod that could exert the pervasive influence on the disciples? I think it's this. Both the Pharisees and the King Herod in this gospel, they are more concerned about building their own kingdoms than they are about building the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, we've already seen, are consumed with a kind of nationalistic pride. Herod is consumed with securing his rule and establishing his position as a royal ruler. And both groups, Herod and the Pharisees, they're so caught up in their own agenda that they have failed to see what was in front of them in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. They were so caught up with their own agenda that they failed to see Christ's agenda for them. Does that kind of leaven ever influence your thinking? Jesus says to his disciples in this moment, oh, watch out for the subtle yet pervasive influence of being so caught up in your own stuff that you miss my agenda for you. Now you would think that the disciples might take this on board and say, Jesus, thank you for that warning. That's so important. Thank you. But they don't. Look at verse 16, their response to Jesus' word. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And you just want to go, oh! They just go right back to, Peter, you were the one that was supposed to look after the bread. There's no bread. And they totally are so caught up with their own stuff that they totally miss the lesson. Wonder, do we ever do that? You ever had that moment where you're flapping, flapping about something, and later on you look back and you go, why did I flap for so long and forget the Lord? You flap, 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 and then you settle for a moment. You're like, okay, let's pray. I would really encourage you, try to reduce the flap time. It'll save you a lot of grief. Oh, just, you just see them, you're disappointed, and then you sort of think, oh, but that's me. They began discussing with one another again the fact that they had no bread. And how does Jesus respond to them? You can sort of sense, can't you, the sigh of Jesus from the previous account with the Pharisees. Okay. You can sense it carrying forward into this account. But I just want to read Jesus' response in verses 17 to 21. Let's listen to it together. And let's hear it falling again on our hearts in all the things we're concerned about. After they go back to their escalating argument about the bread, Jesus just says in verse 17, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? What is it that Jesus means? What is it they're not understanding? Jesus is saying, do you not yet understand that I will look after you? I will supply your needs, even in this. He may not always do it the way we would want him to do it. But Jesus says, do you not understand that you can rest in me as your good shepherd, even with this? Do you not yet understand that you don't have to stress so much about this thing that concerns you? Do you not understand, turning that slightly, do you not understand that there are more important things, perhaps, that should be filling your minds? Don't you understand that the priorities of the kingdom should be dominating your thoughts more than all these other concerns? Don't you understand that I want you to live in the goodness of all I am for you? I want you to rest in the goodness of what it means to have me in the boat with you. Imagine if you were facing this thing without me. I want you to rest in the goodness of having me in the boat. Will you rest? Or will you stress as if I'm not even in the boat? Don't you understand? Don't you remember? He says to the disciples, the feeding of the 5,000, did I leave you out then? Or the feeding of the 4,000, did I leave you out then? No, there was always a basket for you. And there will always be a basket of my resources for you. In any and every situation, there will always be a basket of resources for you. Do you not yet understand? Now, that's the text. I just want us to pull back for a moment and just ask the question, is this just some accurate historical account that stands here for us so that we know what happened? It's just pure history, great, well recorded. It's nice to know what happened. Is that just what this is? Is this just recorded history? Well, no, it's not. It's so much more than that. It is historical truth, but it is written down for our instruction. This is here for us this morning. So what are we to learn from the summary so far? Jesus' disciples still have so much to learn. What are we to learn from that? I have just drawn out 2 points of application with which I want to close. 2 lessons from this narrative that I hope we'll be able to take away with us. That'll be like nice handles so you can carry this message into your week. Lesson one coming out of this account. Beware the mistake of misordered concerns. I picked every word there intentionally, not disordered concerns, because that means no order. Misordered, ordered in the wrong order. Beware the mistake of misordered concerns. What do I mean with that? Well, Jesus says in this account to his disciples, here is something that you should be concerned about. This leaven, this subtle, pervasive, worldly influence that can make you forget that I'm in the boat, that can make you forget that I am sovereign, that can make you forget that my kingdom rules over all. Beware that. That leaven that just can pervade so quickly. That's what you should be concerned about. That's the first concern. Your first concern should be about the things of the kingdom of God. Our first concerns this morning, and I will put a few little qualifiers in just in a moment, but our first concern should always be to fight for the seek first the kingdom of God attitude in our lives. We should be asking ourselves, am I enjoying God? Am I sharing in Christ's mission? Am I walking closely with the Lord and keeping in step with the Spirit? Is my mind full of truth that will influence me more than the leaven of the world? The disciples were so focused on their physical bread problem that they couldn't even hear Jesus' invitation. Don't just think of the physical bread problems. Remember the spiritual problems. Beware, be concerned about them. In some ways, the disciples in the boat here with Jesus are like Martha in Luke's gospel. Remember, Martha's so concerned with the physical needs, flapping around all in a fluster. She couldn't settle to think on spiritual things. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Now, we all know that the practical things of life need our attention, yes. I often summarize the account of Mary and Martha saying, just look at their names. There's half of Mary in every Martha, and there's half of Martha in every Mary. That's the point of that story, by the way. It's to qualify and rein in the idea that the Christian life is all work, work, work. Outward work, 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 work. And you get the Mary account to rein you in and say, no, of course, you got to be committed, you got to work, you got to look after your practical responsibilities, but remember what comes first. The Lord sitting at his feet, having your mind and heart shaped by him. So, I know some of you this morning have some massive concerns in your life. And I know it is not easy to just say, don't worry about those things. Just seek first the kingdom. That's not what I'm saying. It's not that easy. I'm saying what I believe this passage teaches is beware the mistake of misordered concerns. Your concerns are real. Yes, absolutely. But if you let them take first place, you will drown under them. But if you can fight and swim and fight with the help that the Lord gives you, say, Lord, this is all consuming me right now. I can hardly think about anything else. But Lord, help me to order it under you. Help me. I can't do it myself. Help me to seek first your kingdom, to want to honor you, even in this, as I go for the surgery or as I go into that dark night that looks like death. Lord, may your name be glorified. Let me have ordered concerns, that I be concerned first for your glory, for your honor, for what you're doing, even in this. And then under that, then I'll be ready to address all the other concerns. But Lord, help me not to get them in the wrong order, because then I'll drown. So whether that concern is for your lost son or daughter, or whether that concern is about your health or your family member, or whether you're just racked with anxiety and depression, whatever it is, try with the help of the Lord, to fight to keep the kingdom concerns first and say, Lord, I can only deal with this if you're first. So get the concerns in order if you can with the help of the Lord. That's what Jesus says when he says, look, you guys are all bent out of shape, out of the bread. But here, you need to worry more about this bready influence that could destroy your soul. So beware the mistake of misordered concerns. That's the first lesson. The second, hopefully comforting for you, learn to rest your fret-filled soul in the loving care of Jesus. In the barrage of questions that Jesus asked his disciples when they were fretting over the bread, there are two questions really that stand as headings, and all the other questions hang off them. First heading is at the end of verse 18 when Jesus asks the disciples, do you not remember? He's saying to his fretful disciples, and he says to you this morning, look back over the journey of your life with me so far. Have I not proved myself to be faithful? Caring for you in your times of plenty and in your times of need. Being patient with you when you drifted and faded. Have I ever failed to keep my promise that I will be with you always? Look back. Remember concrete moments in your life where you were under the cosh. Can we not discern a steady, sovereign, loving faithful hand ordering it all. Have you forgotten? Do you not remember? And let this speak to you what Jesus says. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, it looked so overwhelming and the resources looked so weak. But did I not come through? And you apply that to your own situations in your own life. Jesus says each time, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? There's always been a basket of resources for you. And there always will be. No matter what. And this is here because God graciously wants us to learn to rest. Oh, rest your soul in the faithful love of Jesus for you. The second key question that he asks them, that all the others hang off, is this one that I started everything off with. Do you not yet understand? And this really is the close of the first act of Mark's gospel. Do you not understand what? That I love you. That is what Jesus is saying in essence here. I don't know if you find this hard. Sometimes I find it hard to rest in the love of the Lord. I find it quite an abstract concept at times. And when I'm praying in the morning, I'll say, Lord, help me to feel loved. And then I'll say, but Lord, I don't know if the word feel, is that good for this moment? I just want to know your love. Help me to experience, not to be always feeling so worthless or so guilty and that I'm so poor. Help me just to experience this incredible love, to know it, understand it truthfully in my mind, yes, but for the understanding to stir the affections. Jesus is saying, do you not understand that I love you? I am committed to you. It will be okay. This thing, whatever came into your mind this morning when I asked for you to think of something that's concerning you right now, Jesus says, do you not understand? I am with you in this. I'll never leave you in it. It's going to be hard. There's going to be ups and downs. Absolutely. In all of this, there is a design. In all of this, I will love you. In all of this, I will sanctify you. And I will bring you home where there will be no more suffering at all. Do you not yet understand that I love you? Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat in the middle of the storm, rowing hard and not getting anywhere? And Jesus walks into that situation and he just says, take heart. I am here. Jesus says that to us this morning and says, do you not yet understand? You can trust me even with this thing that is consuming you right now. The disciples were slow to learn. Do you know it's not going to be actually until Jesus' death where the penny drops for them? He must love us because he went through that for us. And if he went through that for us to deal with the biggest problems in our lives, surely he is for us. We can conclude he loves us. He's for us. If the Father did not spare his own Son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not now, along with him, graciously give us all things? There'll always be a basket of resources for you, for whatever it is that concerns you. Whether it's looking out onto the future and you just see perhaps a son that you're concerned about, you're like, what will happen with this? There'll be a basket of resources for you. whether it's that sickness and the future that just looks so scary to you, there will always be a basket of resources for you. Do you not yet understand? They were so caught up over the one bread, the one loaf, said, we don't have any bread. Jesus says, I am your true bread. Do you not yet understand? For any who will receive Jesus into the boat of their lives, he will come to you. He will take all your sins away. He will be your loving shepherd, and he will guide you forever. You know, in Psalm 37, we have this lovely word, fret not. And I just feel the need to just sit on this for a moment. Fret not, O faint-hearted Christian. Instead of fretting, Psalm 37 gives us a list of things we should do, and it starts with this: trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Fret not, brother and sister. Fret not. Jesus is in the boat with you, and he's never getting out. Oh, praise the Lord for his goodness. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is just now to be able to reflect on this and respond by sharing in the Lord's Supper. Because, Lord, we're going to embrace and receive now again this incredible symbol, the bread of life that satisfies the deepest needs of our soul, the death of Jesus and his glorious resurrection that gives us new life, and the risen Jesus who says, I will be with you always, no matter what, to the end of the age. Oh Lord, thank you. And as we respond, I just pray, Lord, and I just sense it deep in my heart and spirit this morning for the person sitting here that has come in with deep concerns. Oh Lord, I just pray that you would be speaking even now, lifting them and showing them the resources in you for them, even with this. And Lord, as we sing and we respond, just continue now by the power of your Spirit to teach us and speak to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to move now straight into remembering the Lord and the Lord's Supper now. I'd ask you just to be ready with the bread and the cup in just a few moments, but we're going to sing the first two verses of this lovely communion hymn, Behold the Lamb. Let's stand together and sing this, and let's just be again prayerful as we sing these words and approach the Lord, remembering him in the way he's appointed.
And we remember the promise.
John 6:51, Jesus.